Good morning. It's great to be in the Lord's house today. After singing that last hymn, sort of feel like we've already preached my sermon. But we're going to preach it again anyway. And I trust that the Lord will bless, and we're delighted to see everyone here in the services. We have one visitor. This is not his first time. Brother Travis from Louisville. He's our neighbor over in Louisville, and so we're delighted to have him here again with us in the services. Today, speaking on the subject, Jesus' journey to the cross. I felt like this would be an appropriate message for this Sunday as we will be observing the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. One of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. And just reading these verses almost puts you on shouting ground. And so, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Would you stand with me as we read these verses together, and I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Steve Woodworth, would you lead us in prayer at this time and commit this worship time and study of the word into his hands?
Sacrifice for us, for his coming to earth and humbling himself and taking the form of a servant, and all this that we've just read in your word. We thank you for that. And now we do commit this time to you and pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and minds, that we would understand this passage anew, and that we would be changed by the contemplation of it to go forth and live more faithfully.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, the last two messages we've preached from verses 1 through 4 of Philippians chapter 2. And in those verses, Paul had exhorted them to love, to unity, and to concern for one another. I must confess that we didn't actually finish those last two verses, verses 3 and 4. Maybe we'll go back and pick those up later on. We learn from these verses, let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that Christ is our example in all things. Verses 6 through 8 that we just read picture more clearly than any other scripture the degree of Christ's condescension on our behalf. The word condescension means the act of descending voluntarily from a higher position or level to the lower position or level of a person or persons that you want to deal with. Today, in studying this passage, we are going to consider the six downward steps of Christ in his condescension to become our Savior and our Lord. There's a principle here that we need to know and understand. That principle is that the way up is the way down. Let me use this illustration. We lived in Taiwan for a long time, and Taiwan is a very mountainous island. Down the center of the island, there is a chain of mountains. And I've never been one to enjoy climbing mountains, but if you were on the top of a 9,000 foot mountain in Taiwan, and you can see a neighboring mountain that's 12,000 feet high, and I want to get to the top of that 12,000 foot mountain, there's only one way to do it. And that is to climb down the 9,000 foot mountain and then climb up the 12,000 foot mountain to the peak. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the highest position in all of the universe. He was God, the only begotten Son of the Father, second person of the Holy Trinity. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ possessed all power. In fact, that he was the creator of all things, of the heavens and the earth. So, for Christ to become our Lord and Savior, he had to leave, he had to descend, he had to lay aside the position that he held from eternity as second person of the Godhead, and he had to lay aside all of the trappings of deity, his glory, his power, and he had to come down to earth and be born. He had to condescend to become one of us. And that is the great wonder of this passage that we have read today. He had to be made low in order that he might fulfill the will of God, because God is love. God created us, but man sinned and rebelled against God and became alienated from God. And the only way that God could restore us to that fellowship, that oneness, that closeness with himself, so that we could become his children and part of his family, and that we could spend eternity with him, the only way was if his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, should come down to this earth and become one of us. Verses 9 through 11 tell us how, after doing this, he was finally exalted above every name. And so the principle is the same for us as well. And perhaps in the next message, we will talk about, from the Christian's point of view, how we need to lower ourselves, to humble ourselves, to fall on our knees before God and confess to God that we're a lost sinner before we can climb that mountain to be seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That is the wonder of God's grace and God's salvation. So the six downward steps of Christ to the cross. First step: his identity as deity. The identity of Jesus Christ as deity. Verse 6 says, "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Now, it says, "Who, being in the form of God," that word, the Greek word "being," is a word that means essential, unalterable, and unchangeable. Something that cannot be changed or altered. And so Jesus Christ, from eternity was God. And he is essentially, unalterably, and unchangeably God from eternity to eternity. But he said, but who being in the form of God, the word form, there's two, and we've got Greek scholars over here, and I should be a Greek scholar, but I had about 3 or 4 years of Greek in college and seminary, but I've forgotten most of it. But there's two words in Greek that can be translated form. Who being in the form of God. The first one of these is the word morphē. And morphē means the essential form of something which never changes. The essential form of something that never changes. The other word is the word schema. The word schema means the outward form which changes from time to time and from circumstance to circumstance. And so in this verse, God the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to use the word morphē. And so who being in the form of God, that is his essential form. God, Jesus Christ is God. He is divine. He is deity. And that can never change. But his schema did change. Because Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came down to this earth and was born as a baby of the Virgin Mary. And so when he was that baby lying in the manger, he was still God. He was as much God as he was from eternity. Second person of the Holy Trinity. He was God. And as he grew up a child in Nazareth, he was still God. Just as much God as he ever was God. But his schema, his outward form had changed. And then he grew up to be a man and lived among us, did mighty and wonderful works in the name and the power of God, because he was God. And so he coexisted with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit from eternity. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. We know that refers to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Again in John chapter 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And then verse 24 of that same chapter. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so these verses tell us that his glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, was the glory of God, because he was God. He possessed all the beauty, the power, the perfection, and the infinity of God. Everything that can be said of God can be said of Jesus Christ the Son. And we also know that more than one verse declares that he was the creator of all things, but specifically John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And again in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus Christ was one and equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. John 10 and 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Then in verse 37 and 38, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And so we see the first step of Jesus to becoming our Lord and Savior was his identity as God, second person of the Holy Trinity. Step number two, his humility, giving of himself to be our Savior. Verse 7a says, but made himself of no reputation. The New American Standard Bible translate this, but emptied himself. The Amplified Bible says, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity. Now, this perhaps is difficult for us to get our minds around it, the wonder of it, the greatness of it, that you and I can know God. But up here on the pulpit, I've got two glasses. Now I'm going to pour the water. One of them glasses has water in it. Some of you may have seen this illustration before. Excuse the plastic glasses. And some of you may not be able to see that, but the water was poured from one glass into the other. The first glass represents Jesus in the form of God. Since God is spirit, it cannot refer to physical form. We might speak of a sports person as being in good form. This is not something physical that we can see, but it's something that is intangible. And so Jesus, being in the form of God, speaks of his eternal manifestations of glory, power, and perfection as God. The act of pouring from one glass to another pictures Christ emptying himself, stripping himself willingly, sacrificing, laying aside the privileges and manifestations of deity to become a human being. And so Jesus Christ laid aside his heavenly glory and all of the manifestations of deity to become a man like you and me, with a human body just like you and me. But the water represents his morphe, his form, the part of him that never changes. Because when he was born of that baby in Bethlehem, he was just as much God as he was from eternity, creating the heavens and the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And that is actually what happened when Jesus emptied himself. He lay aside all of the trappings of deity, of the Godhead, to come and be one of us. He remained God in his nature, but willingly laid aside all of the privileges of deity. He could not lay aside his deity because that was his essential nature. Even as we cannot lay aside our humanity. I'm a human person. Now, that morphe, that part of me, that truth about me cannot change. On May the 2nd, 1936, 7 miles north of the big city of Aspremont, Texas, I was born. And now, sadly, 83 years later, I don't look the same outwardly. My schema has changed. I wish I could roll the years back, but I can't. But my morphe, I'm still Dale Thornton, son of William Desmond and Ola Mae Thornton. And Jesus Christ laid aside his heavenly position as God and was born as a human being. And it says here, he did not consider the privileges of deity as something to be grasped or held on to at all costs. The work of love seemed to him a greater thing than the manifesting of the privileges of deity. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the wonder of God's love. The wonder of the love of Jesus Christ. Step number 3. Jesus' journey to the cross. His humanity. becoming human. Becoming one of us. Verse 7b says, and coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And if we return to the illustration of the two glasses, the glass that now has the water in it, the outward glass represents Jesus Christ in his humanity. He became one of us, but his humanity, that human body that was born there in Bethlehem, it possessed the eternal God. That part about Jesus can never change. He did not consider the privileges of deity as something to be grasped or to be held onto at all costs. The work of love seemed to him a greater thing than the manifesting of the privileges of deity. So he became a human being for us. Step number 4. In his journey to the cross, his ministry, his serving humanity. Verse 7 says, taking the form of a bond servant. That means a slave. Jesus Christ came into this world, lived among us as a human man, and he became a servant. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to be a servant. You remember the story, and I think Brother Robert may have mentioned this in his Sunday school lesson. But Jesus' example there in John chapter 13, verses 2 through 5. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Here we see him pictured as performing the work of a servant. In the Palestine of those days, a man had guests. He had his servant to wash their feet. Jesus performed the work of a servant. He even washed the feet of Judas, his enemy, who betrayed him. He showed the example that true greatness comes from serving, doing the will of God, and not in gaining fame, power, and position in the world. He gave this example as an antidote to the striving for supremacy among the Gentiles, among the disciples. You will remember the story how, as they were going toward that Last Supper before his crucifixion, they were debating among themselves who was going to be the greatest and who would get the seats of honor when he entered into his kingdom. And so it is with us today. That's the reason Paul emphasized the need for unity among the body of Christ that we've been preaching about in the last two sermons. So the life of Jesus was a life of serving, a life of healing, a life of teaching, a life of helping others. That was God. Step number 5, obedience. Surrender to God's will. Verse 8 says, and became obedient unto death. His obedience was shown in his willingness to leave heaven's glory. In John chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. You remember Jesus just before he was tried there in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed. He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Let me read those verses, Matthew 26, 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then in verse 42. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, who in the days of his flesh, referring to Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, eternal God, second person of the Holy Trinity. But he came to do the will of his Father, to die on the cross for us, He learned obedience by the things he suffered. Then step number six, journey to the cross. His death on the cross. Verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This was the final step downward in his condescension and in his humiliation. His was the death of the cross. In the Roman Empire, death on the cross was reserved only for slaves and for the worst criminals. A citizen of Rome could never be crucified. Paul, being a Roman citizen, could never have faced death on a cross. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, perfect, only perfect human being who ever lived, suffered and died on the cross for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What a price he paid for you and for me, that you and I, because he suffered and died on that cross, he shed his blood, he redeemed us, and God forgives us when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And so, at this time, I'm going to ask Brother Robert. He's going to come and lead us in observing the Lord's Supper. And I pray that we will prepare our hearts as we observe this very important time in the history of every Christian.